Would you please join me for our reading of Scripture? Today's reading comes from the book of 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Please follow along in your own Bible or with the scriptures on the screen. Again, that is 2 Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Hear the word of the Lord. But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. In their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell, in gloomy pits of darkness, where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment, so God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
You know, when I was in my 20s, I had the privilege of going on a one-week short-term missions trip to Thailand. I had never been to Thailand before, but towards the end of the trip, during our time for rest and recreation, one of the local missionaries who hosted us and who had become great friends with me took me to one of the most famous clothing markets in Thailand. Tons and tons of vendors along the street setting up shop and selling all kinds of merchandise. Name brand clothes, jackets, shoes, bags, and jewelry. I mean, these markets made the malls in America look like nothing. I went to one of the vendors just to see, and they had Calvin Klein jeans for $10. Now, I have never owned Calvin Klein jeans before. And when I've seen them at the department stores in America, they go anywhere from $70 to $100. Man, this is a deal. Then they had soccer jerseys for $20. The same kind of jerseys back home that cost anywhere from $80 to $150. I told my host friend, man, this is a good deal. To which he replied, hey, you know, they're all fake, right? No, they're not. As I closely inspected for myself the pair of Calvin Klein jeans that I so desperately wanted. The material was good. The color was good. And it even had the CK logo at the back of the pants at the belt area. I even rubbed the logo hard and I pulled against it and yep, it's real. And I looked at him saying, there is no way that this thing is fake. To which he replied, it is all fake. And tourists don't know the difference, which is why the markets are so popular. But you're welcome to buy what you want. Just know that it's all fake, but no one will ever know. So my host friend is telling me that it's fake, but it looks and it feels so real. Well, I ended up buying a pair of those Calvin Klein jeans. And when I brought it back to the US, I was wearing it everywhere. And I got so many compliments from others about those jeans. In fact, I wore it multiple times to go out with friends, to run errands, so I could show off to the whole world that I actually owned a pair of Calvin Klein jeans. I knew this thing wasn't fake. However, when I started washing the jeans, I noticed that the dark blue color of the jeans was starting to get lighter and lighter. Wait, are Calvin Klein jeans supposed to do that? To which I remembered, oh right, it's fake. Now fake pants don't really hurt anyone, except losing a few dollars to a Thai vendor who's still probably laughing that I thought that what I bought was real and that this was a good deal. But doctrine and teachings that are fake about God, truth, and eternity can devastate a person's life by leading them the wrong way and misguiding them eternally. However, if Jesus represents truth and all that is true, there seems to be counterfeits of that truth everywhere we look. We live in a culture that claims that all truths, beliefs, religions, and opinions are equally valid. That there is no such thing as absolute truth, that Jesus is not God, nor is he the only way to salvation and heaven. That marriage and gender is whatever you want to define it as. That we are our own authority and that we can live however we please, even if it's at the expense of others. Well, others say that there is no God and that we're our own gods, while others believe that doing whatever feels right is the way to go. When it comes to other religions and media, government, the workplace, and education, there is tolerance and acceptance that what is true for you is true for you and what is true for me is true for me, as we can live in harmony with each other. But when someone represents Jesus or speaks about Jesus in those same spheres, there is outrage, cancellation, and hostility. And there are many who claim to know the God of Christianity, but yet they're not teaching accurate theology when it comes to God. Look on TV, social media, or even in churches, and there are Christian teachers who present themselves as men or women of God. And what they're saying may sound right, but in reality, they're actually spreading harmful errors that distort biblical truth, which ultimately can lead people, including believers, astray from the actual truth of God. Such teachers deny the true Christ-centered gospel and instead present a me-centered or prosperity gospel that tickles the ears of its hearers. There are false teachers who claim to have insight, prophecies, or special revelations from God, and others who manipulate and cherry-pick scripture in order to try to support their agenda. Some promote a false gospel as they downplay grace and faith, emphasizing works or human effort for salvation. Others cause division with their teachings, leading to conflict and disunity within the church. Some false teachers even incorporate secular philosophies or external teachings to sound relevant and convincing. But such teachings many times go against what Jesus taught. Others use manipulative tactics in order to exploit listeners emotionally, physically, or financially. And if someone doesn't have a firm foundation in the truth of who God is and what God says from Scripture, they will easily be deceived and believe everything that they hear. Some even make major life decisions based on things that are actually false. You have people caught up in cults or philosophies because the teachings they subscribe to sound and look genuine, but are in reality a distortion of what is true as it deceives them. You know, in our sermon series called Standing Firm, holding on to faith when everything else tells you not to. And we've been learning that the Apostle Peter wrote a second letter to the churches scattered by persecution around the Roman Empire during the first century. Last week, we learned that God's word was given to us through divinely inspired holy individuals that God used to pen his words in order to guide our lives. But just like there are today, in the first century, there were false prophets and teachers spreading untrue beliefs and teachings about God, which were leading people astray from God and His truth. Such false doctrines and beliefs that contradicts and denies the truth of Jesus are known as heresies. And they were causing the believers in these churches to doubt their faith and turn away from the truth of the gospel, as they looked to other teachings in order to guide them and to save them. Peter presented this not as a possibility, but as a certainty, emphasizing that these individuals operated within the church and not just outside of it. Such false teachers not only cause havoc in the church, but their teachings misled and even shipwrecked the faith of many unsuspecting believers. Peter says, "But there were also false prophets in Israel, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies and even deny the master who bought them. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction on themselves." During his earthly ministry, Jesus frequently told his disciples that false teachers would come out of the woodwork to promote a false gospel or teachings that were contrary to what Jesus taught, and that people would flock to believe in such heresies. Peter often heard such warnings from Jesus and was now seeing them come true in these churches. And so Peter tells these believers, and he tells us, that just as there were false prophets that contradicted the true prophets during Old Testament times by telling people only what they wanted to hear, that today, false teachers will twist Christ's teachings or deny the authority, lordship, and deity of Jesus. These teachers diminished the importance of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, often saying that Jesus was just another regular person with good teachings. Some teachers denied Jesus' divinity, while others denied his true humanity. They presented false teachings that contradicted the true gospel, which led their hearers further away from God. Some used lies to manipulate their hearers so as to gain financially. Some false teachers had the believers questioning Jesus' second coming, saying that if Jesus wasn't coming back, then there would be no final judgment. Therefore, people could now indulge in immoral practices like sexual sin with anyone. Some capitalize on the suffering of these persecuted believers by preaching a prosperity gospel, saying that if they followed such new teachings, that their sufferings would end. These teachers even started to create factions within the church, gaining people on their side with their false doctrines, which started creating dissension within the body of the church. Such factions would gain momentum, and these false teachers would arrogantly speak against and even undermine those who were in authority in such churches who were trying to lead people to Jesus. And such teachings are so deceptive because many times they sound like they could be true, when in reality, they are actually distortions of Scripture in order to fulfill an agenda. And if someone doesn't actually know what the Scriptures say, then they can easily subscribe to such false teachings for themselves and even spread those false teachings to others. I mean, look at today. Is everything that we read on the internet true? No. But people read articles, they watch videos or see news stories and immediately believe what they just heard without ever looking into or even verifying if that is actually true. How many of us have heard something that someone claims to be true without ever doing any follow-up research on our own about it in order to verify that it is actually true? Many can easily just believe what they hear without ever verifying what they heard. And this even happens to people who consider themselves to be followers of Jesus when it comes to an understanding of God and his truth. This was what was happening inside of these churches in the first century. False teachers would say something about God, and instead of verifying what was said against Scripture and what God says, people just accepted what they heard and followed it to be true. And even today, whatever is popular, whatever our culture says, or whatever anyone says, many just accept it as true instead of taking what was said and looking at it through the lens of what God's word says. These harmful heresies can tragically devastate those who embrace them. This danger can come not only from leaders teaching falsehood in churches, but also from ordinary congregants who introduce false beliefs. Even longtime respected Christians of good character can spread misinformation about God unknowingly in their interactions with others. This is especially damaging, as their falsehoods are more likely to be accepted by others due to their established reputation. Now, this doesn't mean that such people are automatically heretics or false teachers, but it does remind us that as followers of Jesus, we are to be diligent to make sure that what we are hearing or what we are even saying is in honor to what God says in his word. Which is why in Peter's earlier chapter, he is telling believers that it is imperative to not just go to church or say that they are a believer, but to be actively cultivating their faith by having daily time with God and having deeper spiritual community with others, and by surrendering their will over to God so that they can accomplish God's will. Peter encourages them to remember God's word by studying and applying it so that they are able to then teach others and lead them towards the ways of God. Because how do we do what God says if we don't know what God's word says? And how do we know what is true or not true with what we hear unless we test it against what God's word says? See, daily time spent with Jesus not only exercises our faith, but allows us to know God more intimately, to grow in obedience to him, and to better understand his deep love and grace for us as we extend that same love to those around us. And when we're not actively doing this, we ourselves can be deceived by false teachings. But Peter also says that such false teachers are destined for swift destruction. Peter continues, many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. Many Christians think that if a particular Christian teacher has a large following, writes books, is on TV or trending on social media, then they must be legitimate. But even false teachers can often be very popular and liked. People think that large numbers or popularity means that the person has divine approval. But that is not always true. While God's work produces lasting fruit, the devil's influence can also grow and attract many. Remember, the devil himself deceived one-third of the angels, of God's angels, to follow him in rebellion against God. And that is the danger of lies, because they deceive, and Peter says that many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. Jesus even talked about this, saying, you can enter God's kingdom only through the narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad, and its gate is wide for the many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is narrow, and the road is difficult, and only a few ever find it. Jesus talks about the gate that leads to eternal life, and he calls this gate narrow. This does not mean that it is difficult to gain eternal life, but rather that there is only one way to live eternally with God, and only a few will want to walk that road with Jesus. So this way of following Jesus has a cost on our end. It will require everything from us. It will require us to die to ourselves and to suffer. But it is the true and right way in finding true life with God. However, in contrast, Jesus says that the highway to hell is broad, and many choose to go that way because there is wiggle room to invent exactly what you want. You don't need to stick to the truth, and you can even invent your own truth or your own way. You can hold on to your comforts, that there is no need for any commitment or sacrifice, and it is a life of pleasure and lack of suffering. Jesus says that the road is wide because many would choose to abandon the truth in order to go their own way. And Peter says that such teachers will slander and distort the truth and deceive many, including people who claim to be Christians, and they will sway them away from the truth of God. When false teachers gain influence and large numbers follow them, the very way of truth is blasphemed. This brings dishonor and disgrace upon God's holy name. Peter continues, in their greed, they will make up clever lies to get hold of your money. But God condemned them long ago, and their destruction will not be delayed. Peter is saying that ultimately these false teachers do what they do because they have a motive towards personal gain, even at the expense of destroying other people's lives while they undermine the gospel. Such false teachers, both past and present, often center their message on self-gratification, fueled by their own greed, and they even speak into fueling the greed in others. They're very eloquent, friendly, and even passionate as they skillfully employ deceptive language to get what they want and even use aspects of the gospel to do so. Peter reminds us that though these false teachers look prosperous now, they will inevitably face judgment for all that they are doing because they are deceiving and misleading people. Peter says that in time, their condemnation and destruction is certain. But then Peter says that God will take care of the godly and deal with those who are ungodly. From the moment judgment was declared upon the serpent in the Garden of Eden, when it deceived Adam and Eve into rebelling against God, God has always denounced and judged those who distort and misrepresent his truth. And Peter starts giving such examples of God's justice in the past by offering three Old Testament examples. But we will also see that just as God's justice leads him to punish the unrighteous, it would be his mercy that also preserves the righteous. Peter says, for God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness, where they're being held until the day of judgment. Peter verifies that God didn't spare even the angels who sinned against him. This may have been as a result of one third of the angels rebelling with Satan against God, but scholars believe that this sin was likely referring to the story recorded in Genesis 6, where certain angels crossed species lines and had sexual relations with women on Earth. This demonstrated continued rebellion by such angels and sensual lust. Such unrepentant acts moved God to throw them into gloomy pits of darkness or hell as they awaited their final judgment when Christ returns. But Peter is also letting us know that if angels who are powerful and who have seen God face to face can't even escape God's judgment when they do wrong, how much more will false teachers face judgment as well? However, Peter wants us to conclude that even though there were angels who rebelled and who faced judgment, there were other angels that did not sin and were therefore preserved by God. Peter continues, "And God did not spare the ancient world, except for Noah and the seven others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood." Peter talks about Noah's account found in the book of Genesis in the Bible, where a flood destroyed the majority of people during Noah's day. Jesus would also refer to this account of Noah in warning others of God's judgment against evil. For 120 years, Noah preached a message of warning and judgment that he received from God, urging the people of his day to repent and to turn back to God. And Noah did this faithfully while constructing an ark. God declared to Noah his intention to send a flood, stating that his spirit would no longer endure humanity's wickedness. Peter used the words, "God did not spare," to make the same point as before with the angels, that God didn't spare an entire generation that rebelled against him as he exercised his judgment by flooding the whole earth. But Peter mentions that even though God exercised his judgment against the unrighteous, he also provided a way to protect the righteous. See, year after year, God gave warnings for that generation to turn from their ways and to be saved by means of an ark. However, it would be Noah, his wife, their three children, and their wives who would heed such a warning, enter the ark, and be saved. Throughout Scripture, we often see that those who want to follow God and his ways are usually the minority. But because they honor him, God is faithful to do what it takes to save and to preserve them. And knowing this brings comfort that even though God judges the wicked, that God will also protect the righteous. The same comparison is used to encourage believers today to stand by the truths of God and to resist the false teachings floating around or that others are subscribing to. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. Peter continues to give more proof of God's justice with the destruction of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. The destruction of these cities was related to the wickedness of the people of the city with their sexual immorality, pride, arrogance, excessive wealth, combined with apathy and neglect of the poor, and the ongoing doing of detestable acts that violated God's law, as the people in such cities insisted on doing what was right in their own eyes. God frequently warned these people to turn from their ways, but there was no repentance on their part. As a result, God exercised his judgment on the cities and as a warning to all others who would follow the ways of the ungodly. But just as God provided protection for Noah and his family when he pronounced judgment with the flood, God would also do the same with a man named Lot who was living in Sodom. And Peter gives these examples to give evidence that God is able to bring justice and punish the ungodly while at the same time saving the godly. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful morality of the wicked people around him. Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. If you're not familiar with Lot's story, Lot was the nephew of Abram, later to be known as Abraham. Abram was called by God to leave his country and journey to a new land as God would form a new nation from Abram. Abram would take Lot with him, and when it came to settling down, Abram gave Lot the first pick of the land that he could occupy. Lot chose to settle near the sinful city of Sodom. Peter describes how the wicked culture and shameful immorality of the people of Sodom was having an effect on Lot. So although Lot had a relationship with God, the constant exposure to this godless environment left Lot tormented in his soul by all that he saw and heard around him. The constant exposure caused Lot to become desensitized to the sin of the culture and apathetic towards God's standards. We're all familiar with the slow fade of being desensitized to what we see in our current culture and even accepting it as normal. The violence that we see in movies and video games rarely makes us flinch. The sex, nudity, and messaging are all around us, and we can have access to it at any time. The lack of honesty and integrity that we see in the workplace is often unsurprising. The way that we see people treating others in ways that are revengeful, violent, and mean becomes quite normal to see. And by being surrounded by this 24/7, we can be tempted to also compromise, go with the flow, or do what everyone else is doing in order to blend in. This was what was happening to Lot. And instead of moving away from Sodom, he stayed in this city of sin as he turned a blind eye to the immoral things happening around him. So although Peter says that Lot was a righteous man, Lot allowed his family to become a part of the wicked city and engage in its culture. He himself may not have partaken or indulged in this wickedness, but he also didn't do anything about it to either move or to change the city with his faith. God resolved to bring judgment and destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah for their great sin. Despite Lot's unwise decisions, God in his abundant mercy sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family from the fate of the city. God honored the prayers of Lot's uncle Abram, who had been praying for God to spare the city. However, God, not finding anyone else in Sodom who wanted to turn from their ways, ended up rescuing Lot and his daughters from destruction in the city because of their relationship with him. This story illustrates that even though Lot's actions didn't always honor God, God was faithful, compassionate, patient, and full of mercy in preserving Lot because of Lot's faith in God. Peter continues, "So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment." Because we live in a broken world that has been damaged by sin, God does not guarantee that we will never face trials. But God does use the trials to accomplish his purposes in us and in this world. God does promise to give us everything that we need to live the kind of life that he intended for us, meaning that we have the same faith that the apostles had, which encourages us that when we surrender our life over to God, that we too can stand firm when all hellish type of activities surround us, either by choice or by circumstance. We also must remember that neither Noah nor Lot were perfect, sinless people. In fact, for someone like Lot, many of his life decisions were even questionable. But despite this, because of their faith in God, God didn't direct his justice towards them. This deliverance resulted solely from God's undeserved grace, not their own actions. This mirrors the gospel. Jesus saves us not because we are worthy or because we do good deeds. However, we are saved because we respond in faith to his loving sacrifice on the cross, enabling us to receive salvation from sin and gain a relationship with him. And Peter's point is that all of us actually deserve judgment because of our sins. However, because of our faith in God, when there is that final day of judgment, when Jesus returns for the second time and brings justice to everything in this world, God will give those who believe in him mercy instead of the judgment and condemnation that they deserve because of their sins. There is nothing we can do to receive God's favor or grace other than put our faith in him. See, judgment will happen. And Peter is saying that these false teachers will also face their judgment in God's timing, just like the angels, the flood generation, and the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. However, God shows great patience towards each of these people, as they were not condemned immediately when they sinned. Such people lived in their rebellion for a period of time before they were judged and punished by God. In fact, God also wants us to remember that he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did you know that God waits, hoping that people will experience his love, understand his goodness, and turn from their ways? And God's justice and judgment are very difficult to grasp. Yet scripture clearly states that God's love for us surpasses human love. While God embodies perfect justice and judges sin and evil, he's also a God of love and mercy. These two facets of God's divine nature coexist and are equally true. And both aspects actually demonstrate his love. However, many believers don't believe that God is both, and instead subscribe to the belief that God is only love. But consider a world where God is solely a God of love with no judgment or opposition to evil. In such a reality, evildoers can proceed doing whatever they want without ever facing any sort of consequences. If that were true, then such atrocities of figures like Hitler and Bin Laden would be met with the same heavenly welcome as the selfless acts of someone like Mother Teresa. The reality is that that is not really loving, because there is no justice for anyone. Justice from God flows from his love. He wants his creation to thrive and obey his perfect design. His justice punishes wrongdoing and liberates those who are oppressed, showing his perfect love and his righteous character. And we value justice. When we turn on the news and we see someone taken advantage of, oppressed, or murdered, there is something that rises up in us that says that that is not right and that we want justice in order to make it right. I mean, just imagine Adolf Hitler, who was discovered alive in Germany and brought to trial. Imagine that. After listing all of his atrocities and crimes, the judge then declares him not guilty. I mean, this would elicit outrage because we recognize the profound injustice, such immense evil of all that Hitler did to cause harm to others demands punishment. This inherent understanding of us wanting that same kind of justice comes from our just creator as well. On the other hand, what if God were only a God of judgment who punished us every time we did wrong? Well, none of us would stand a chance because we are all sinful and we are all guilty for what we have done. When the first two humans, Adam and Eve, disobeyed God, it was a serious offense against God because not only was it an act of defiance against God, but their disobedience brought sin into the perfect world that God had created, and they destroyed it. The sovereign Lord and ruler who deserves all worship was challenged by the very beings that he created. He had formed them for his purposes. He had loved them generously. He had warned them of the consequences of disobedience, and even gave them the freedom to choose to reciprocate that back to God. Yet, they chose to go their own way against their loving creator, and this demanded a just response as they were banished from the garden that they were put in, and their relationship with God was broken. And because we all come from the first two humans, we have inherited the same sin nature and continue with that rebellion against God. As a result, we all deserve final judgment, resulting in eternal separation from God, otherwise known as hell, in order to pay for all that we have done. But yet, thousands of years later, from Adam and Eve, justice would be satisfied once and for all, as God sent his own son, Jesus, into the world to be our substitute by dying on the cross for our sins, thus satisfying the judgment of God for sin. It was through this loving act that a channel of mercy was provided through which forgiveness and reconciliation can be had with God once again. For those who choose to have faith in Jesus, his death on the cross fully restores our standing before God and allows God to declare us as not guilty for all that we have done. Because we are under the blood of his sacrifice, God holds our sin against us no more. And that's good news. See, God's perfect justice demands that he cannot ignore our rebellion and must punish sin. However, his perfect love prevents him from withdrawing despite our rebellion. Throughout this part of his letter, Peter rehearses God's track record for his readers to show them that God can be trusted to be fair and just, especially when it comes to his judgment. As a result of this, we have hope that when Jesus returns, he will make all things right. This gives us the perspective and understanding that we need to stand firm in our faith in Christ as we live in a world that is far from God and so desperately in need of him. And when we remember God's wrath against our sin, but that Jesus took our place in order to free us, it causes us to worship him in gratitude that an avenue was created for everyone to go from spiritual death to now spiritual life, and that our sin and rebellion are forgiven. Whenever we reflect on God's justice, it brings to mind his loving gospel, the very means of our hope and salvation. Peter emphasizes that it is crucial for believers to identify those who misrepresent the gospel. Additionally, we are encouraged to daily cultivate our own personal relationship with God, both individually and in community with others, so that we can understand God and His word for ourselves as we learn to live in the culture, but not be of the culture. When this happens, we become a light to those who are lost and far from God, as they now take steps to turn to the God who is patient with us, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. Now that is good news. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we all deserve eternal separation from you because of our rebellion against you and your ways. But you came to save us and provide an avenue through Jesus where we can be forgiven and reconciled with you. And so we thank you for your patience, and that we have hope that none will perish, but that all will come to repentance when they know of you. We pray that people, including us, will come to this kind of understanding of their need for you, and that they will return to you in repentance to you. As we continue in prayer, maybe you're hearing all this and you realize that you don't have a relationship with God and that you want one. You want to experience His hope and love. You want to experience His mercy and forgiveness for your sins. Well, know that God loves you so much that He came to earth as Jesus in order to forgive you for your sins and to create an avenue so that you can have a real relationship with Him now and for all of eternity. Jesus lived a perfect life, and then He chose to die for your sins and mine so that we can have forgiveness and new life in Him. And not only did He die, but on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead, proving to the whole world that He wasn't a man, but the God who saves. And if that is what you want, then I want to invite you right now to ask Jesus to come into your life, to save you from your sins, and to transform you to be the person that you were meant to be. If that is your desire today, then will you pray with me right now, saying, Heavenly Father, forgive me for all of my sins. Save me and make me new. Fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can follow you for the rest of my life. Help transform me to be the person that you meant for me to be. In Jesus' name I pray, amen and amen. If you pray to ask Jesus to come to your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and that you're part of His family. Please email us at info@communitychurch.org to let us know of your decision, and we would love to get to know you better and even give you some resources to help you to grow in our relationship with God. Now, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord.